And turn back to the book of 1 Peter chapter number 5 as we wind up in our thoughts here about pastors. And really, verse 14 is what I'm going to talk about tonight. But read verse 12, 13, 14 as Peter winds down his thoughts here. He said, by Silvanus, now I read about, this is remarkable to me, just to think about this guy. Silvanus went with Paul, and then after that he went with Peter as well. He says, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose. And that suppose is not a maybe something, that's a solid. It's a solid something. So he's saying he is a faithful brother. I can tell you he is. He says, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God, where you stand. I tell you what, Peter tells it right, that these people are standing in the grace that God has given to them, and that's it. Verse 13, the church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you. This is the church that Peter was the pastor of. That's what I think. The church that is at Babylon, all that wickedness all the way around them, but that's all right. Because the Lord's people right there. So just because wickedness all around us don't mean we got to be involved in it. That's what I'm saying. We be separate. And so doth Marcus, my son. We talked about that this morning, John Mark. Verse 14 says, greet ye one another with the kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. So that's our text tonight, verse 14. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's go, Lord, in a word of prayer as we begin. Our precious Father, I thank you, Lord, for letting us live. Lord, I thank you for the memories that you've given to us, the good memories. And Lord, I pray that we might be able to use those things for your sake, for your glory, for your honor. Help us, Lord, as we live, that your name might be glorified in us. And Lord, tonight as we preach, we might be able to say what you want us to say, that your name might be glorified and honored above every name. Lord, I pray that you would just keep us. Help us, Lord, to be what you want us to be. Forgive us for our many sins. Bless us, Lord, tonight. I pray, Lord, that you might touch someone here tonight that's lost, that they might see the need of Christ and come to you with their salvation. For it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 14 is our text that he says, greet you one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. You know, it's amazing as Peter writes this message. And he writes, I think, the last part of this to pastors. He's not with them every day. He doesn't see them often, but he remembers their love, and that's a great, great thing. But he says here, greet ye one another. He said, I can't be there to do this, but I want you to greet one another with a kiss of charity. What does that mean? A kiss of charity. Now, that was their custom in that day. They would oftentimes greet with a kiss. Men would kiss men. Not on the lips, of course. But it wasn't anything nasty, anything filthy, anything like that. It was a greeting, is what it amounted to. Today, we don't do that. Instead, we shake your hand. Right? I mean, that's what it amounts to. I mean, that's what it's supposed to be, is a good, hearty, hello, how you doing? We don't consider that to be sissy either, do we? I don't think so. So it's that's the way it is. This kiss of charity, or the kiss of love, it's a kiss of love. It's admiration or thankfulness to see that individual. There's nothing human about this at all. This is the way they greeted each other. Okay. This is the way it is. the last phrase is worded exactly as it should when he says, "Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus." Peter wants all of those listening to him that are reading what he's wrote, whether they're a pastor or preacher, or whether they're just a member of a church. Now, I don't mean to say that that's not important at all, but it is very important. But Peter wants all of them to understand that they need to have the peace of God. And that's the only thing that really does count. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Now, there may be in that church that Peter is writing to, and he's writing in 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 1, Peter's writing to churches, right? Look what it says in 1 Peter 1, verse number 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers. That doesn't mean that he doesn't know them, but they're odd to this world. Strangers that are located in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, in these places. Now, in those churches, there's probably some people that are not saved. Even some people that may be members of the church that are not saved. Alright? But Peter, when he writes this, he says, "Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus." So he's making the distinction here that some of the people could be lost. He's not knocking that at all. He's not saying that they shouldn't even come to church. They ought to be there. If he is including all those that are in Christ Jesus, Peter is here not broadcasting or proclaiming peace that he's going to give to anybody. The peace comes through Jesus Christ, and that's it. Peter knows this. Peter knows that he can't give them peace. You not want them to have peace, but you can't give them peace. Have you ever talked to someone that's in trouble, some kind of difficulty they're having, and you're trying to work them through that to get have a little bit of peace about it? Listen, it's a difficult proposition. It really is. Because the only way that person can ever get any peace about anything is when they fully trust Christ with it. That's it. All right? So whenever they come to the place of really falling on their face and they're before the Lord and said, "Lord, whatever you want, that's what I want," then they can have perfect peace. Nobody can give it. God is the only one that can ever give that to us. All right. But notice this. There's another little thing here in verse number 14 that I caught. And this is going to be the bulk of the message. What is the significance of Peter's usage of the word Christ Jesus instead of Jesus Christ? What's the significance of that? And if you've never studied that, I pray that you will. There's a few times in the Scriptures that you need to look at. There's a difference in looking at Jesus Christ and looking at Christ Jesus. It's more than just words. It's more than just what you say. Now, I want to say this, that the King James Bible is a God-preserved copy of the English Bible. It's the Bible for us today. I know that that's so. I believe that this King James Bible is preserved from the original. All right? So it's the one we need to use. Our problem is that we're humans. And we have all kinds of faults and failures. And we look at things the way we want to look at it. But God has given to us in His Word, His perfect Word, in order to cause us to be different. Christ wants us not to be so set on things our way, but Christ wants us transformed and to be more like what He wants us to be. All right? And I think when He uses this word Christ Jesus instead of Jesus Christ, it's a part of that. He wants us to come to the place of just looking at things the way that Christ looks at it, not the way that we look at it. Okay? Now, there are no errors at all in the King James Bible. I think I can stand on that. I'm standing on that. I'm saying that because that's what I believe. If I believe there was an error in this book, and I'm not talking about printing errors and that kind of stuff, but I thought that there was another book, I would want to go to that other book. But I don't believe there is one. It's a better copy at all. Now, if you look up, you got a concordance on your phone or whatever, you can look up the phrase Jesus Christ, just those two words. I looked that up and it appears 106 times. That's what I've got. That's what I wrote down anyway. I hope that's about right. So the phrase Jesus Christ appears 106 times. But the phrase Christ Jesus appears 58 times. Right, now this is a Bible study, right? Oh, that's a bunch of stuff to look up, right? Well, this is a total of 167 verses that you got to look up. You ready? We got 40 minutes, 30, 25 minutes. Ready? Ready? No. Not ready? You know what? God has very graciously, and I think very graciously indeed, given us four verses with the words Jesus Christ and Christ Jesus in each verse. He has. He's given us four different places in the Bible that the words Jesus Christ and Christ Jesus are found. Alright? So, I think that's the first place to go. I really do. And so, let's look at those four. And it's amazing that they're here. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1 is the very first one. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse number 2. Here it is. Now, the Bible says, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them who are sanctified, in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that is in every place, call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Now there's one. Notice, if you would, in that, the difference. Sometimes we just read over introductions and endings real quick, but we need to pay attention to words and what they really are saying here. Notice here, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2, unto the church of God. These are the people of God. These are mature individuals. These are people that have gone down the road, you might say. They have learned some things about God. He says, to them that are sanctified, see that? To them that are sanctified, not just saved. I don't mean that as a derogatory thing at all. But I'm talking about that there's Christian growth involved in this thing. Alright? Then he says, they're called to be saints. They're sanctified in Christ Jesus. They have come to the place in their lives, in their Christian lives, that they're able to look at Christ Jesus and see Him first as Christ and then later as the man. And that's the essence of it. But He says, with all that in every place, call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is the one that saves, Jesus Christ. He's the one that washes away sin. Look at another place. The book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Ephesians, chapter number 1. And verse number 1. Ephesians 1, verse 1. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. You see that? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Here, Paul is humbling himself. And he says, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So there's a difference there. To the faithful in Christ Jesus. You say, well, Paul is an apostle. That's right. But he's writing to them as a servant of God. And that's why he uses this phrase, to an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. See how that fits? He's saying, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ because He graciously gave this to me by the will of God. That's what he's saying. Look in another place. The book of Philippians, chapter number 1. Philippians 1 and verse number 1. These are the four control verses, I call them. Philippians 1 verse 1 is the third one. It says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. See what he's doing there? Same thing he did in the book of Philippians, in the book of Ephesians. He is a servant of Jesus Christ. He needs that. Then he says to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are Philippi with the bishops and deacons. And that's no accident. He is realizing that Paul is an apostle. He is a writer of this book. And yet, Paul is realizing that without the power of God, he's nothing at all. But he's saying to the people, he said, you are really somebody because you serve the living God. Christ, Jesus, this is what it said. Then the last one is in the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. Again, we find it in verse number 1. 2 Timothy 1 and verse number 1. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's looking to Jesus Christ first as a man and then as a Savior. By the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. So here, these four control verses, I call it. A careful reading of these verses reveals a difference in emphasis. You see, when the word Jesus precedes the word Christ, it indicates our earthly walk. When the word Christ precedes the word Jesus, there's indication of a heavenly walk. That's what he's talking about. The words Jesus Christ reflect what we do in these mortal bodies. That's what these verses are all about. While the words Christ Jesus reflect what God has done for us while we are still in these mortal bodies. All right? I see some of you looking at me, but that's what it is. Let me go through some of this again. The phrase Jesus Christ declares this, that Jesus, the man, is the Messiah. The phrase Christ Jesus declares the Messiah who is the man called Jesus. See? When it says Jesus Christ, the natural tendency of the man, of the mind, is to first think of Jesus the man and then the Christ. What Christ wants us to do, as He reads His Word to us, is that He wants us to think of heavenly things first and physical things later. Okay. Another way to state the difference in emphasis is that when we say Jesus Christ, it's our upward looking to God, and the only way we can look to God is through Jesus Christ. He gives us power to become faithful through Jesus. The only way we have to have any power at all is through Jesus. That's why Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ, and he writes to people, but he wants them to understand that they need to see Christ and not a man. The phrase Christ Jesus, you might say, would be like God looking down to man and giving them power through Jesus Christ. All right? Now, let's look back at these four control verses, we say. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse number 2. 1 Corinthians 1, verse number 2 states this. The Bible says, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. I'm reading in 1 Corinthians 1, verse number 2. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified, set aside in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. This verse reveals at least two things. What God has done for man, and then how men can receive any kind of strength at all. It is going to have to be through Christ. God has separated, can you say, His elect through Christ Jesus, who is the Messiah in the flesh. And He separated us unto salvation. He's made us apart, separate. Then, God called His elect to salvation. That's what He says in verse number 2, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. So, Christ has done it all. And we that are sanctified know for sure that we haven't done anything at all. If it was left up to us, we'd be lost. No hope at all. But every person that's saved knows that God has touched them. God has moved upon them. God has worked in their lives. They know that. And they know of a dead certainty that there's nothing good about them whatsoever. Everything belongs unto the Lord. Everything. Everything. That's why he says to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. And how are we sanctified? Christ does that. He is the one that makes a difference in us. Nobody else. Nobody else. Our friends, our family, even us, we're not good enough. Only Christ. Now, it is only when a saved person fully trusts Christ for their lives, I mean, for everything, that they have anything at all. And even if they die, that's why Paul was willing to be beaten. He's willing to be bruised. He's willing to, for people to like, whatever he wants, whatever anybody wants to do, they make him any difference. But he wants to do what God wanted him to do. That's why. Because he accepted Christ as his own personal Savior. And then he let the Lord use whatever he wanted to use. Because Paul was not saying, I'm big because I'm big. No. Paul was saying, I'm little. Christ is big. He can do with me whatever he wants to do. That's what I'm out to. All people have to come to the place of understanding that only Jesus Christ can save. See, he says in the last part of the verse, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. And when a person is coming to the Lord for salvation, of course, they come to Jesus Christ. They come to Him. He's the only one who can save them. But after a while, it turns around and Christ becomes everything to us. I mean, everything. Many people don't understand this, but this is the absolute truth. When we're first, I say the word trying to be saved, if I can use that. But we can't be. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. And you struggle with all that. And you want to believe, but you can't. But when a person is fully saved, they know who did it. Who did it? Jesus Christ was the one that saved their soul. That's a natural thing. That's what we say. But after a while, the person begins to trust in Christ. You see what I just said? And it just came out. That's the way it is. A person that's saved trusts in Christ Jesus. That's the way it is. There's a growth involved in it. Sometimes people that are lost, they want to grow up while they're still lost, and they can't. They can't. They can't even. Because they need to start out as a child and start out trusting Christ. That's it. Recognize they're lost. You see, that's why it says, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Jesus is the answer for it all. Look at the next place. Ephesians 1 and verse number 1. The Bible said here in this place, Ephesians 1 and verse number 1. And here in this place, in the book of Ephesians, Paul makes real clear about election, predestination, that kind of thing. But before he even gets into that, before he even says anything about that, verse 1 is the verse we want to read. But sometimes we're so interested in reading about all the things about election
Now we skip verse 1. It's not good. It's not good. I think verse 1 is there for us. All right? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And this is, as Paul looks at his life, look at this. Paul is not saying that I am an apostle because of anything I've done. Just like people that are not saved because of anything they ever do. When I was lost, I had it all figured out. I had it all figured out how I'd be saved. I did. The preacher said, you need to come up here and shake my hand and say that you've been saved. I could never reach that point. He said, you need to do this. Okay. That'll save you. Well, that didn't work at all. He said, you need to do something else. That didn't work at all. I tried all that stuff. Nothing worked. You know what? I even went door by door visiting. It didn't work either. Nothing worked. Nothing. Why didn't it work? It didn't work because I was trusting in something other than Christ. I mean, that's what it amounts to. And that's what Paul said. He said, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. You see, it's him, just like he was lost, trusting in Christ was an impossible thing. That's why Jesus came into the world and took that place and made it possible. Because he was the go-between between altogether holiness and altogether sinfulness. He didn't have any sin. And yet he appeared out on the earth as in human form. But he says this in verse number 1 of Ephesians 1. And to the faithful in Christ Jesus. I tell you what, this is it. And then he went on right about election, predestination, so forth as that. What he's saying here is that faithfulness that anybody has is when they're looking only to Christ who washed away their sins. That's what he's saying. It's real clear and real plain. Just dwell on that a little while and you'll get it. Let's look again in the book of Philippians, chapter number 1. Next one, third one. Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 1. The Bible said here in this place, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. And here again, Paul is presenting himself as a servant. And as a servant, he is presenting Jesus Christ. But he says this also, to the saints in Christ Jesus. That's an elevated position. To the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. This verse discloses that Paul and Timothy's earthly ministry is to be servants of Jesus, who is really the Messiah. Saints are people that have received salvation as a gift from God. And that's what Paul is doing. He said, I'm here, I'm serving the Lord. I will do what God wants me to do. And that's all. Saints have not become saints because of their good works. Or maybe because they've been voted to be a saint. I don't have it either at all. So there's a difference. Paul, when he writes, he's not writing as if he's somebody. You see that? In the book of 1 Corinthians, the book of Ephesians, in the book of Philippians, he's not writing as if he's somebody. But he is a servant. He wants people to know that.
But he's writing to those that are in Christ Jesus. He is a servant of Christ, writing to people in churches. He's not saying I'm above you. He's not saying that at all. He said, I understand that. Look at the last one. The book of 2 Timothy 1 and verse number 1. 2 Timothy 1 and verse number 1. The Bible said in this place, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And this is emphatic as Paul writes to this young preacher boy, Timothy. He says, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ. He puts that first. He says he's first of all an apostle. But he says, of Jesus Christ, because he's always learning what God wants him to do. I pray that we would see that. By the will of God. And what is he basing his authority on? What is Paul saying here when he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God? He is saying plainly that he is an apostle not because he is chosen to be an apostle or that he is worthy to be an apostle. Rather, Jesus Christ has chosen him to be an apostle. That's what he's saying. Even to Timothy, this young preacher brother, shows his humility. It says, according to the promises of life, which is in Christ Jesus. And I tell you what, we could spend a lot of time preaching about the various promises of God. But if you know any promises of God at all, if you just, we mentioned a couple of them here tonight, but just think about one. The thing about eternal life is a great promise, right? I mean, it's a great promise. I've been saved since I was 12 years old. Here I am, an old man, but I'm still saved. I'm only saved forever and ever and ever. I mean, that's the way it is. And that's what I'm resting in. You see, according to the promise of life, I have a promise of life that I'm looking forward to being with the Lord in eternity forever and ever and ever. I'm looking forward to that. That's what he's saying. According to the promise of life, the promise of life, could we say the promise of eternal life and not hurt the Scripture? I think it's what he's talking about. The promise of real life. When you're facing an issue in this world, know that God knows all about it. And we need to rely upon the Lord more and more as we live. And trust Him continually. That's what He's saying to Timothy. That's what he wants Timothy to understand. Is that the promise of eternal life, the promise of life, real living life that he has in Christ Jesus is a great thing. I mean, it's a marvelous thing indeed. Well, back in the book of 1 Peter, chapter number 5. Let's read this final verse again. Verse 14. 1 Peter 5, verse 14. He says, greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. You see what he's saying? I hope you see more of what he's saying now than you did at the beginning. Because he says, peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. For all of the people that Peter's writing to, he wants them to grow up, to be mature, and to come to the place of seeing for themselves that it's more than just trusting a man, even a perfect man, but it's trusting the Son of God. It's It's a living a life that's out of this world. It's living a life that is greater, it's better, it's more than anything that man could ever think about. That's what it amounts to. I pray tonight that if you're lost, that you might see Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. But furthermore, it is my prayer that you would not remain a babe, that you would grow up and see Christ Jesus. That you would come to the place of really understanding that Christ Jesus is one you all be looking to. Because He's God. And when you see that He is God, He's the one you're following. It's not traditions of this world at all. Rather, it is heavenly things. That you would be what God wants you to be every day that you live. I tell you what, this will really change things for you. I pray that it will. If it don't, we'll go through it again. Alright? So, if you're lost tonight, we pray for you that you might see Jesus Christ precious to your own soul. He's the one that can wash away your sins. We pray for you that the Lord help you tonight, that you might be what He wants you to be. Okay. Brother Brian, you please come as we stand and we sing.